All right, Psalm 84, beginning at verse 1. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars. O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well, the rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Gracious Father, once again, we thank you for your word. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to hear your voice tonight. Father, as we talk about just being gathered to you, Lord, and sitting at your feet, Lord, help us, Lord, to just wait with eagerness, Lord, and what you have to speak to us tonight. So guide us, we pray, by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. You can be seated. Excuse me. Well, tonight we're going to talk about fellowship and church attendance as we work our way through the fundamentals of the faith. I'd intended actually to add another topic onto tonight, but then I realized I got so far into this one that it wouldn't make any sense to rush through the whole thing. But tonight we're talking about two different topics. They're kind of related and very similar in a way. One is fellowship, and the other is church attendance. And they are a little bit different. And when it comes to talking about fellowship as an example, fellowship is something that only believers can engage in. There's a distinction to be made between fellowship and ministry, or missionary work, if you will. Fellowship is something that takes place between two believers or more because they have a commonality. They have the commonality of Jesus Christ reigning in us and the Holy Spirit living in us. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, John writes, That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We have fellowship with him because we have fellowship with Jesus. And, you know, Jesus tells us that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And so it's through him that we have fellowship with the Father. And it's interesting because our fellowship is also with the Son and with the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called, unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so we have fellowship with Jesus, which is really cool. And then, because we have fellowship with Jesus, we have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. We have communion with the Holy Spirit, intimacy with the Holy Spirit. He's living in us. He can't get much more intimate than that when the Holy Spirit's residing actually in us. And then we're told in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Again, because of the shed blood of Jesus, because of his work on the cross, we have fellowship with each other. And it's so cool because, again, you know, I've met brothers and sisters, friends of mine now, but when we first met, we had nothing in common. I mean, I can think of a couple different guys. We had absolutely nothing in common except Jesus. And we became the best of friends. We became fast friends. In fact, some of these guys that I'm thinking of in particular, I see them now maybe once a year at pastors' conferences because we all got sent out different places. But when we see each other, it's like we pick up right where we left off. And it's so cool because the body of Christ is a family. And when you get hooked into that family, you know, we could all, like, go our different ways tonight and never see each other again as long as we live. But then one day in heaven we'll be together again and be like, hey, man, how you doing? You know, and we just kind of pick up where we left off. Interesting. The prophet Amos tells us in Amos chapter 3, verse 3, he says, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? And when we are agreed on the most important thing in life, you know, Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You know, seek first the most important thing, the primary thing in life is a relationship with him. And if we agree with each other on that basic thing, everything else just kind of falls into place, and it's so cool. The psalmist declares in Psalm 119, verse 63, he said, I'm a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. That's actually a pretty good way to choose your friends. I'm a companion of them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts, those that keep God's word. That's a great way to pick our friends. I mean, we may minister to a lot of other people, but our friends, the people that we have fellowship with, the people that we, you know, kind of, you know, let our hair down with, if you will, if you've got hair. I've been letting my hair down for years. Anyway, but if we're going to choose, then we choose people that fear the Lord and that keep his word. And it matters who we have fellowship with. It matters because, you know, I remember when I was working narcotics or trying to work narcotics. I was a young police officer and all the cool cops worked dope. All the cool cops could go out and catch people that were loaded on heroin or catch people holding stuff. And I was lame. I was trying to do that and I couldn't do it. And I remember I purposely went up to the narcotics detectives and I introduced myself to them, walked into a room full of cops. You know, they look at like a rookie like you're trash, you know. And I walked in there and I basically just kind of interrupted the conversation. I introduced myself and said, you know, I want to learn how to work narcotics. And they all just kind of sat back and looked at me and smirked like, yeah, right. But I kept coming back and I kept coming back. And pretty quick I made friends with these guys and they were teaching me how to do stuff. Same thing when I wanted to learn how to be a better carpenter. I made friends with a really good carpenter and began to work with him. And he began to teach me all the things that, you know, a lot of things that he knew and helped me to be a better carpenter. But it's the same thing in Christianity. And I've done the same thing. I've actually picked out men that I knew were walking with the Lord, that were seeking his will in their lives and seeking to be godly men. And I've said, okay, I want to be your friend. I've picked out guys that I said, you know what, they're going to make me stronger in the Lord. They're good role models. They're good examples. They're good mentors. And so I purposed to choose people to be friends to me in my life that would help me have a stronger walk with the Lord. And that's something I think that's healthy for all of us to consider. You know, the writer of Proverbs tells us in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. You know, if we choose our friends well and walk with wise men, we will become wise. But, you know, if we become a companion of fools, we shall be destroyed. And I've seen that over and over and over again. So often we become who we hang out with. That's why I encourage you to come to church and hang out with other Christians, other brothers and sisters that love the Lord. You know, if we hang out with people that are profane, we will become profane. If we hang out with heroin addicts, it's just a matter of time till we become a heroin addict. But you know, if you hang out with people that just love Jesus, even if you don't like Jesus, you know, if you just hang out with Christians that love Jesus, pretty quick you'll find yourself loving Jesus. And it is so cool. You know, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:33, he says, be not deceived. Evil communication or evil company corrupts good habits. And that is so true. I remember being a cop. You know, I arrested all these heroin addicts in Long Beach. And I chased them all the time. I knew who all the locals were. And I just knew them. And then whenever I'd see a heroin addict that I knew walking down the street with a person that I didn't know, my first assumption was, well, that heroin addict is hanging out with, quote unquote, another heroin addict. And so I'd jam them both. And sure as shooting, that's what it would be. You know, we have a responsibility as well to have or to be in fellowship. You know, in Galatians chapter 6, the first couple of verses, it says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Then it says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Well, what is the law of Christ? The law of Christ is love. And so how can we bear one another's burdens? How can we, you know what each other is going through unless we're hanging out, unless we're asking questions? And sometimes we have to pry. Sometimes you've got to stick your nose in somebody else's business a little bit and go, hey, you know, how you doing? And in a certain sense, we are called to be our brothers and our sisters' keeper, you know, to know what's going on and to care. Well, that's kind of a brief description of what fellowship is. Fellowship is something that, can only take place between believers in Jesus Christ. Fellowship is something that can only take place when we have that commonality of the Holy Spirit living in us. And then it's really cool. Because, you know, people will ask, well, and I'm listening to these tapes about Islam and the different problems, if you will, with Islam. And one of the interesting things is, that Allah, so to speak, cannot come to earth. He doesn't come to earth. And so people will ask, well, where's the kingdom of Allah? You know, where's the kingdom of Islam? And they can't point to anything. But then in Christianity, we go, well, where's the kingdom of heaven? And because the Holy Spirit is living in you and you and you and you, we can say that because we're together, that is the kingdom of heaven. Where two or three are gathered together in His name, there He is. And that's the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom of heaven. And we can point to something, and it's so cool. And so that's why it's important to have fellowship. Now, another aspect of fellowship, if you will, is church attendance. And this is really interesting because I know a lot of people, a lot of professing Christians say, well, you know, I don't really need to go to church. And, you know, I can just go to a mountain and praise God and read my Bible and everything's cool. And I say, no, that's not cool. You know, because the Bible gives us many examples and gives us actually a directive to gather together. Now, granted, you can go up on top of the mountain, you can praise God, and you can go anywhere you want and read your Bible, and you can worship God anywhere, anytime, any way, any place. But God does call us to come together corporately as a group and worship Him and seek after Him. Now, coming from the Roman Catholic Church myself when I was younger and coming from a religious environment, I'm very wary of church traditions, you know. And so I try to be careful not to engage in activities or behaviors that are simply dictated by tradition. You know, and I think it's a good and healthy thing at times to question, well, why do we do this or why do we do that? And to have a biblical reason for the things that we do. Because I'd rather say, well, the Bible says and such, than, well, you know, we've just always done it that way or whatever. And it's interesting, I learned it from Pastor Chuck, but the litmus or the standard when it comes to church attendance and a lot of other things, the thing that we look to for the operation of the church is three different things. One, and basically it's all based on the Bible, but the first thing is, did Jesus teach about it? You know, do we do this because Jesus said to? Did He teach about a specific thing? And church attendance would be one of those things. Then the next thing I look at was it practiced by the Church of Acts? The early church that was right there that, you know, Jesus kind of breathed on them and got the whole thing going, and Pentecost and all that. You know, did the early church do whatever we're talking about? And then the third thing is did Peter or Paul or the other writers of the Bible, you know, did they address this issue? Did they teach about it or talk about it or write about it? And so if you add these three things together, that's the lens at times that we look at, okay, well, why does the church do this? And why does the church do that? And if we're going to justify gathering together even as a church, you know, is there a biblical reason for that? And the answer is, yes, there is. Now, if you will, turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 2. We're going to look at Acts 2, 42 through 47. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Now, we're all pretty familiar with verse 42 because we hear it oftentimes referred to at communion and different times like that. But it's interesting, some of the things that are contained in the following verses. Acts chapter 2, looking at verse 42 now. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, will you stop there for just a moment? The early church continued steadfastly, faithfully, in the teaching, the doctrine of the apostles. What were they teaching? They were teaching basically the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were teaching about the things you read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then it says, and they had fellowship. The word there for fellowship is koinonia. And we'll talk about that in a minute. So they had fellowship. They hung together and breaking of bread. Now that speaks of communion, but it also speaks of just having dinner together, you know, having a meal together, and in prayers. And fear came upon, verse 43, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and have all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So a couple things there. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. Well, the breaking of bread, kind of like what George taught about last week, speaking of communion, being at the Lord's table. But the word before that is fellowship. And in the Greek language, that word fellowship is koinonia. And it means to be in partnership or to participate with. It's a social intercourse, if you will, or communion. And it means just simply to be in fellowship, to be close one to another, and to associate with one another. And then, as it goes on, it says they were together. They were of one accord. In other words, they weren't a fragmented group of people. They were like a team. And they were a family. And then finally it says, and the Lord added to the church. The word church is used 77 times in the New Testament. And the first time it's actually mentioned is in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, when Jesus said that he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And the word for church there in the Greek language is ekklesia. And it literally means the called out ones, which is kind of interesting. Called out as in sanctified or separated, you know, called out from the rest, if you will. And it means a religious congregation, the saints either on earth or in heaven. It means the assembly or, quote unquote, the church. And it's interesting, the church is called out. They're called to be different. And we are called to be different, not to be just like the rest of the world. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, he says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And so when we're gathered together in the name of our Lord Jesus, that we know we have confidence he's right here in our midst, even tonight. And this is exactly where God wants to be. He wants to be in the midst of his people. In Exodus chapter 29, back in verse 45, it says, and I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. God created us to have fellowship with him. And he wants us to share that fellowship with others. And part of that is getting together, worshiping God as one, just like we're going to do in heaven. Really interesting. You know, we can talk about the different aspects of heaven and what it's going to be like and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, the Bible describes heaven as a place of worship, is a place of light and all kind of stuff. But as you read through the book of Revelation, oftentimes the heavenly scene is those that are redeemed are praising and worshiping God as one. And maybe with all kinds of different voices, I don't know, but it's going to be an awesome time together. And we're going to spend a lot of time simply just being with him. Now, being in fellowship also changes our perspective on life at times. If you will, please turn with me to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. There's lots of benefits to coming to church. But one of them is that it changes the way that we think. That it changes the way that we see things. And here the psalmist, the Psalm of Asaph, kind of communicates that. Picking it up in verse 2, actually verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. He's describing these guys that are basically having the good life. Describing people that seemingly have no problems. Life just rolls along for them. And it's like, what? You know, and as we go on, excuse me, it says, you know, they are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people returns hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, what doth God know, and is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Then in verse 13 he begins to sing the woe. You know, verily I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocency. For all day long have I been plagued, and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. And he said, man, I'm trying to be good. I'm trying to do the right thing. But then what happens in verse 17? Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How they are brought into desolation as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. And it goes on. But the bottom line is that he had this perception of the way it was going to go, the way it was going, how bad it was. Then he went into the house of the Lord and he saw it for what it really was. It changed his perspective. He understood something that he hadn't understood prior to that. Then in Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 5 through 8, it says, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Sounds familiar, huh? And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, amen, amen. With lifting up of their hands, they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces on the ground. Also, Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah and Jamin and Akbug and a bunch of other names caused the people to understand, and the Levites, caused the other people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. By gathering together corporately, by reading God's word together, the priests and all those guys that were named helped the people to understand God's word. And it says, and they gave them the sense and caused, and caused them to understand the reading of God's word. The bottom line is, we should all come away from our collective church experience, if you will, our time together in God's Word, in some way understanding the Word of God a little bit better, and in some way loving Jesus a little bit more. Because, you know, when we come together, it's a time of instruction. When we come together, it's a time to learn more about God's Word, and you add that to what you're doing on your own personal devotions at home, and maybe a small group Bible study or whatever, and you add all that stuff together, we grow as a Christian. We grow in God's Word. And that's the intent of getting together. But part of it is that that's what God has called us to do. Now, a question that I'm asked every now and then is, why does the church meet on Sunday, you know, as opposed to Saturday or Thursday or any other day of the week? Why does, you know, why is Sunday the traditional, quote-unquote, traditional church day? And my first smarty pants answer is, well, why not? You know, pick a day. It doesn't really matter. But the reason the church gathers traditionally on Sunday is because that was the day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, the first day of the week. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 1, here we read, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And then that's when they realized that Jesus has risen from the dead. So it was Sunday morning, essentially, when Jesus rose from the dead. But we also know, getting back to, you know, what do we do? Do we make it, you know, do we do it because Jesus taught about it? Do we do it because the Church of Acts did it and so on? In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. But they got together collectively on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, as opposed to Saturday. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the first couple of verses. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay aside by him in stores God has prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. So again, the church of Acts, if you will, the early church, got together on the first day of the week, which was Sunday. Now, even though the church began to gather on Sundays to worship on a regular basis, we're not limited to Sundays. I mean, it's not like we can only do it on Sunday. I mean, when I was at Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa, they had literally Bible studies every single day of the week because they had enough people and enough staff to basically put on sometimes two or three Bible studies a day. And so every day of the week, it was a day to worship God and to study His Word. You know, there are different groups out there, and, you know, whether it's the Seventh-day Adventists or whether it's the Messianic Jews or the Judaizers, that's what I call them, the people that are trying to act Jewish. Oh, you've got to worship God on the Shabbat, on the Sabbath day. That's the day. You know, all that's silly because Jesus is our Sabbath. You know, he's our rest. He's our celebration. What day would you not worship Jesus? And we worship Jesus every day. But for any group to say, no, it's got to be this day or that day, they're off base. You know, Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, he says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body, the meat, if you will, is of Christ. It's all about Jesus. And it's interesting. You know, we talk about what day we worship the Lord. If we called for, you know, if we say, okay, we're going to cancel our Sunday studies. We're going to meet from now on Tuesday mornings at 8:30 and 10:30. How many people do you think would come? Hardly any, because they're all going to be working. You know, there's a practical aspect of things too. I mean, we do it basically on, you know, Wednesday evenings versus Wednesday morning because we want people to come. We want people to hear the Word of God. You know, when you go to Israel, you know, by and large, they are a secular state, okay? They're Jewish by heritage and genealogy. And the observant Jews are actually the minority in that country. But the Jewish Sabbath is Saturday, right? So the nation comes to a grinding halt on Saturday. Saturday is the day that they worship God. Well, they actually have a couple days off. And so, but Saturday is the day that they stop. Well, there's messianic fellowships that believe in Yeshua, that worship Jesus Christ as the risen Lord and Savior. But you know what? They have their church on Saturday versus Sunday. Not because they're trying to buck the system. It's just that that's the day off. That's when everybody has the day off to go to church. They could do it on Sunday, but everybody's going to be working. You know, because the Sabbath there starts Friday night and ends Saturday. And so, you know, if they want people to come to church, if they want to do it on Monday or Sunday, no one's going to show up. So there's the practical thing. You know, but the bottom line is, nobody can tell us that one day is more holy than the next. As long as you're worshiping God, you know, who cares? And so it's not a big deal. Now, getting into the reasons for fellowship. You know, even though there are different, you know, parts of the church, it's intended that the church would be together and function as one body. You know, people talk about different reasons for going to church or not going to church. But we have a responsibility corporately as a church, but also individually as the parts. It's kind of like, you know, if our body rebelled against our head, rebelled against our brain, what would that look like? You know, the head says, go here. But the arms say, no, I'm going over here. But the feet are saying, no, I'm going that way. You know, anarchy, right? We would look spastic. You know, going around doing stuff. And we wouldn't get anywhere. We'd just flop around on the ground. Why does the body function? Because it responds to the brain, to the head. And that's when we can move as one in unison and get things accomplished. And it's the same thing with the body of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 3, it says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. You know, the body responds to the head, and the head is Jesus. And, you know, if you smash your little toe with a hammer, you know, or kick a chair, you know, in the middle of the night when it's dark, your whole body responds to the pain of that one member, doesn't it? And if that one member was cut off and you no longer had your big toe or something like that, your whole body would feel it. And that's why the whole body needs to get together to worship the Lord. In Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, don't have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Paul is saying that every member has a different gift, has a different function within the body of Christ. And we're all called to participate in that and to be united in the body of Christ. You know, again, Paul writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. God is building a spiritual house, and we're all part of that. We're all part of his family. And Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, he says, you also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We're all part of a bigger picture. We're part of a mosaic. And if we're not there, you know, then something is obviously missing. And God wants us to be together. I don't know about you guys, but, you know, I love it when I get my whole family together at one time. I love it when all my kids are together at one time and we're around the table and we're having dinner. And it's just like, yeah, and it's just like it's good. And it's the same thing when the body of Christ is together. You know, I've had people comment before, you know, after a church service or during a prayer meeting, and go, man, it is so good to be together. Because we feed off each other. We get encouragement from each other. You know, it's awesome how the Lord uses the body of Christ to minister to the body of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, we have this kind of admonition. It says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. It's interesting, as you read this verse, this is like the standard verse. Every pastor will tell you, you know, and say, well, you know, I don't really think I need to go to church anymore. And that'll be the first thing that comes out of his lips. You know, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. No, don't forsake the gathering together. And you read that, and it says, yeah, it's the clarion call to come to church. But why? If you look at the intent and you look at the emphasis in this particular passage, it isn't on what we're going to receive by coming to church. It's on what we have to give to others by going to church. Encouraging one another as the day of Christ's return approaches. You know, if we come to church, I mean, I go to church, honestly, and I come to church expectantly at times. I come to church expecting the Lord to speak to me. I come to church hoping that God will speak to me somehow, some way. And it's not wrong to hope that. But at the same time, our mentality can't be, well, what are you going to give me today? What are you going to show me today? Our perspective needs to be at times, I think all the time, based on this, how can I minister to someone today? How can I serve God today? What do I have to give? And that's what this scripture is pointing out. It's interesting. Isaiah addresses this in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 13. He says, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, or the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. But he's saying, you know, if we go to church on Sunday, as an example, and we walk in and kind of go, okay, God, I'll give you an hour and a half, 2 hours, then I'm off to watch the football game or play soccer or do whatever, because it's my day off. Okay? That's the wrong way to think. You wake up in the morning and go, Lord, this is your day. What do you want me to do? And if you walk in knowing that the whole day belongs to God, then you won't sweat a couple hours in the morning with the Lord. It won't be like, okay, is it over yet? Is it over yet? Because God gets the whole day. And you know, if you really love Jesus, God gets the whole day every day, not just on Sunday. to me, it's hilarious. I watch people, you know, particularly like when the playoffs are around or, you know, when there's a really good game on, and you can just see them getting nervous if I go long. You know, and they're looking at their watch, and they're kind of thinking, okay. Or you can tell when it's a playoff when the first service is packed because they all want to get out of here by 10:30 so they can go watch the game. You know what I mean? It's obvious. I mean, I'm not that dumb. And it's kind of funny to watch that at times. Or on Super Bowl Sunday, you know, and the church is half full or half empty, depending on how you look at it. And, you know, we're cheating ourselves. And God has said, you know, don't come to please yourself. You know, don't come for your own reasons. Don't come to hear yourself speak. Come for the Word of God. Come to bless God and to praise Him. Just like what the psalmist tells us in Psalm 37, verse 4. He says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. When God is truly the desire of your heart, then time doesn't matter anymore. It doesn't matter what day of the week it is. It doesn't matter what else is going on. All I want to do is please God. And it's funny when your heart and your mind are geared towards just pleasing God and delighting ourselves in Him, then He gives us the desire of our heart. But it's funny because He becomes more and more the desire of our heart. And, you know, the old question, well, what do Christians do for fun? Ooh, they have Bible studies and they sing to God. They worship God. And that is fun. It's like, it's a blast. Anyway, back, if you remember, we just went through Joshua not that long ago. And in Joshua chapter 4, is an interesting thing, is they were preparing to cross the Jordan River. God spoke to Joshua, and He said, okay, as you guys cross the Jordan River, I want you to send a representative from each tribe, and I want you to pick up a stone out of the Jordan River. And I want you guys to take it and take it up to the camp at Gilgal and make a monument there. And so they did. They gathered 12 stones from the riverbed, and they took them and put them in the camp. Then it's funny, they got 12 more stones from somewhere else, and they took them and they put them in the river. But in both places, they put 12 stones together, and they made a monument, a marker, an Ebenezer stone of sorts. But notice that it took all 12 stones to make one monument. It took all 12 stones to put them all together to make something that people would remember. And there's a sense of completeness in it. There's a sense of unity in all that. And that's what God calls us to. You know, Jesus tells us in John chapter 13, verse 35, He says, by this will all men know that you're my disciples, by how you have love one for another. And we're called to love each other. We're called to minister to each other. And that would be a sign to other people as they look on our Christian lives that what makes us tick. And it'll be marked by love. I can't tell you how many Christians I've talked to go, you know, I love Jesus, but I really don't like people. You know, I would come to church, but there's so many hypocrites at church. And, you know, I would come to church, but, you know, it's full of people. You know, and, you know, my God died for people. Our Lord Jesus loves people. He created us, and He died for us. And so there's that mindset that we've got to get past that, you know what? Jesus is a people person. And, you know, we all have different gifts. We all have different strengths and weaknesses. Some of us are more shy and more introverted, and some of us are more outgoing and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, it's funny how it all fits together in the body of Christ. And that every, you know, you don't have to address a crowd. Maybe sometimes you just walk up to one person that's hurting. Hey, you know, how you doing? And maybe it's that one conversation in church. And that's what I love about watching our fellowship at times. I mean, sometimes the services are over and people are hanging out for an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours. And they're just talking to each other and hanging with each other and, you know, kind of ministering to each other and stuff. And that is so cool. That's what God has called us to. And it's interesting, you know, as we come together and as we love one another, you know, that's something that can't be done when we isolate ourselves. That's something that can't be done on a hilltop by yourself. You know, He's called us to love each other. You know, Jesus, as He was praying in John chapter 17, verse 21, He said, that they may all be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. And the glory which Thou gavest Me, I gave them, that they may be one, even as We are one. I in them, and Thou in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that You have sent Me, and have loved them, and have loved Me. Jesus' desire is that the church would be one, that we wouldn't be churches, and that we wouldn't even be denominations. And it's really difficult because, you know, back in the Church of Acts, it was just the church. It was the way. It was the Jesus movement, the original Jesus movement. They didn't have denominations. They didn't have differences. And as those began to crop up, it's sad because you see the fragmentation of the church. But that was not his original design. That's because of the interference of man. And now it's really weird because, you know, those that are trying to really follow the Bible, it's hard to say, well, we'll join with this group or we'll join with that group when they don't even believe God's word. And you feel like, man, Lord, what am I doing? Forgive me for not being able to figure out how to be one with them, but they don't want to be one with us either. You know, it's kind of weird. But all I know is that we have to seek to please him. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 133, verse 1, he says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And that's part of what it is about coming to church. You know, we all agree that we love Jesus. We all agree that Jesus is the Son of God. We all agree that God's Word, you know, that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, that God's Word is authoritative, that it will minister to us, that God's Word, being the ultimate authority in our lives, is the ultimate guide for life. And if we can agree in that, man, we can have unity in the body of Christ. What a cool thing. The psalmist tells us, last reference, Psalm 27, verse 4. Here he says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." God wants us to be in that place where we just want to be with him. And part of being with him, see, God is in all you guys in the front row here, and you guys, and you guys all back there. And because God's in you, I want to be with you. I want to hang with you. And you know, honestly, some of you guys really aren't really all that cool. But not like me. But you know what? You know what? Jesus in you is really cool. And you know what? When we see people do cool things, when we see people like, wow, I really like that person. I want to be with that person. You know, you ever been drawn to somebody? What we're drawn to is Jesus. What we're drawn to is Jesus in you. And that's why we can enjoy fellowship one with another. And that's why we can get together in unity in the body of Christ and worship him. It's not because we're so cool or we get along. It's because of Jesus in us. And that's worth getting together for. And so, it's kind of funny, you know. I should have saved this for Sunday morning when everybody's here, you know. And kind of go, okay, everybody needs to come to church. But you know, the people that you're preaching to are already in church. And so all I'm trying to do is help you understand what you believe and why you believe it. So that's why we get together in fellowship and how sweet it can be. Gracious Father, once again, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you give us a reason to gather together in you. And we ask, Lord, that you would make our fellowship sweet. That, Lord, you would make our fellowship, Lord, just deep and meaty. And that, Lord, we could talk about you until you come. And, Lord, we pray that you would come quickly. Father God, we pray that you would come quickly. Lord Jesus, thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.